privilege it has been for us to gather under thy word. We just thank you for the thoughts that have been shared thus far. We thank you for the level of participation that we could have had and a desire to indeed not just ask questions, but ask those questions that would help us truly to do thy will as it pertains to the assembly. And right now we just would continue to ask that you would guide and direct the speaker and all of us who hear, that we would listen to what thus saith the Lord and truly go and do those things that we ought to. We give you thanks for the remainder of the afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Bible's out. Attentive hearts. What's that? We just want to keep, now we know we have questions, that's fine, but we want to get through some of the slides because he will make time to answer as many questions as possible. Amen? All right.
Earlier we were looking at the context. This context, there are elders, there's no clergy. Now we are going to just move on from this point. God calls, appoints, and trains men, puts them into the ministry. But this is for the whole church. This is quite different from local individuals who function in a local assembly in leadership position. These are persons whom he has given a specific gift to, gifted men. He uses them in the whole church. So that, and if I may be allowed to call names, persons like Brother Darby and Brother Kelly are useful to us still. Too many of us think that these are nice old tomes to be put on a bookshelf and look at, but this Spirit of God has given them material that is still useful to us. So that now they are still serving God and serving his people in their writings. God's ministers are servants of all, not clergy. You know, one of the problems with clergy is that they think that they have their church. This is Brother So-and-so's church, or even Pastor So-and-so's church. I go to Pastor So-and-so. So that what is prevalent, what is important to the person who is speaking is Pastor So-and-so, not the Lord. Next. And if there's no clergy, there's no laity. Somebody describe a football game as 22 men in dire need of rest and 200,000 people in dire need of exercise. And often we have that kind of scenario in the churches. But what does the scripture say? The laity refers to unskilled master people as opposed to the skilled clergy. Earlier we said, God calls, appoints, and trains. But the training is not done in a seminary. God's training is done in the desert, Elijah. It is done in the wilderness, John the Baptist. It is done in different places, depending on how God needs to train that individual. And he trains that person himself. He doesn't look for men to train them to be prepared to be used of God. That's an anomaly. When I want to do something, I get training within the context of that scenario. God trains people for his work. I remember we were having a home Bible reading, and the one young man said to me, "So you're saying that when it comes to training, the person doesn't have to go to a seminary?" But what happens in a seminary? Most of those people who come out then have to learn the Word of God. They have learned the mechanics of preaching. You have your title. You have your points. You underline them. And so on and so forth. But they do not have any substance. Beautiful stuff. Well prepared. But empty. I've read of one person who says that he, 99% of what he learned from the scripture, and it was precious little, but 99% of that came after he came out of seminary. That preparation is for man. It is not of God. It is not for God. Unskilled. God calls every one of us brother and sister. And when he calls us, he has something for us to do. The Lord Jesus made reference to this in Matthew chapter 25. These are servants of God, and he gives them, in Matthew 25, he gives them, and verse 14, it is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants. Notice this. He calls his own servants. Doesn't call anybody else's servants, his own. So the Lord calls his people, and he gives them, and delivers unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. I want to say this. In respect of the gifts here in Matthew 25, the Lord is saying that each of us have abilities. But some have different types of abilities from another. So you may find someone with 5 talents, someone who is able to preach the gospel, minister to saints, pastor individuals, several talents. And there's another who might be able to preach the gospel, but that is it. Another who might be able to teach, pastor and teach, but that is it. But in every circumstance, God gives. And he expects us to use what we have. Now look, I heard of one man who heard a guy preaching. And he went and said, can I borrow one of your sermons? So he borrowed the sermon and went into his place and started to deliver it. And somebody, it was an evangelist, he came up wanting to be saved. He said, I don't know what to do. God asked for him. So this is his message. Borrowed. He didn't know what he was doing. God expects us to use those abilities that he gives us. And he is going to ask us about them. He called his own servants. Everyone has abilities. But if you look at Luke 19. You look at Luke 19. You see a similar statement. But this time the emphasis is different. Verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. So each Christian, each person has gift, but we all have the one thing in common. We all have opportunity. So whereas in Matthew 25 it speaks of ability, and we can have several of those, we all have this one thing in common, opportunity. And we use the opportunity that he has given us, use the ability in the opportunity he has given us so that we might count for him. If we don't use that opportunity, we don't use our abilities, when it comes to the day of reckoning, it shows exactly what we think of the one who has given these things to us. Every Christian has gift. In 1 Corinthians 12, also in Romans chapter 12, and in Ephesians 4, it clearly points out that this gift is available. And the Holy Spirit divides in 1 Corinthians, the God in Romans, and the ascended man in Ephesians. All make sure the Godhead is the one who provides us with the gift. We don't have to go to anybody's school to get gift. God gives it. And he says, the gift and calling of God are without repentance. Brother, find out what it is that the Lord has given you and do it with all your might. Sister, find out what it is that the Lord has given you and do it with all your might, because you have to answer to Him, not to me. Each of us have got to answer to Him. Having a gift is God's ordination, and we are expected to use it by the Holy Spirit. And now I know this. You read 1 Corinthians, and they came behind in no gift. But everybody thought, whoa, this is the chance for me to show you what I have. Let me show you the goods that I have. Everybody was doing his own thing. It has to be as directed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person who directs, who empowers, and who directs. We can't decide, it's too quiet in here. Something has to be done. Let me do something. It is not the abundance of activity, but it is Spirit-directed activity. The body of Christ is knit together and grows by what every joint supplies, by which every part does its share. Now this is a wonderful thing. All of us have hands and feet. But in the event where we are incapacitated, one member might have to take on a different kind of work. But there's no incapacitation in the body of Christ. The body of Christ has its members, and each member has a part to do. So the hand doesn't do what the foot does. And because it's the hand, you know, I'm the hand, I can hold things. Foot, you can't hold things. I don't need you. Let the hand say that and try to go someplace. Every one of us needs the other. We might not think so, but God, who is all wise, has put these in the body, and therefore they are needed by the body. So that what the hand has to do, the hand does, and the foot benefits from it. If the hand doesn't take food into the mouth, and I'm talking about a natural body now, if my hand doesn't take food and put it in my mouth, see how the rest of the body is going to be nourished. So every part has to play its part so that the body might be thoroughly nourished. With the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit giving the power, each joint doing what it is supposed to do, each part doing what it is supposed to do. And brethren, let's face this, the flesh is still in us. So the hand sometimes might say, I'm not the eye, therefore I am not of the body. Or the hand might say to the foot, I have no need of you. There's no room for overestimation. I am the body. I say what I say goes on in here. I must have my way. There's no such thing. Nor can the hand say, you know, chap, I don't need you. We don't need you. Brother Brian talked about being rebuked by an individual, by this Lord, or over an individual that he sorrowed over. I was rebuked in a similar way, but in a different type of circumstance. Was a young man that I suggested that we go and look for. And we followed the advice of an older person and saw that young man fall to pieces. It is one thing I regret very much. All parts are needed. Every individual needed in the meeting, is needed in the assembly, and they get their direction from God. But how does this work? I have to recognize that God has put me here, and I function according to what He wants me to do. It means opening my ear morning by morning, listening to Him, and hearing His direction. Too many of us take direction from other people. I want you to open with prayer. And I want you to read the first lesson. And I want you to read the second lesson. And, oh, you don't have a good voice. I'll take you to sing the solo. Direction from other people. But where is the leading of the Holy Spirit? Where is this? Every one of us has a place, a part to play, we must play. The assembly doesn't have one person running the show and the rest of us coming along if we feel to. I love this. Get busy. How do we get busy? Does it mean activity? No. It means getting down before God and seeing what it is He wants me to do in this place. In Acts 9, Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" So his first thing that he needed to get to grips with, the person that he was dealing with. Then he asked, having learned the person, he asked, "What wilt thou have me to do?" No unskilled person. Get busy learning who the Lord Jesus is and finding out what He wants you to do. If you acknowledge Him as Lord, this is necessary. Lord, therefore He gives direction. Any question? Yeah.
What if you find that there's too much people, you know, running the show? You said one person shouldn't run, you know, the show, but what if there's like too many people? How do we like work together, like in unity and stuff like that?
That's a very good question. How do we work together to do what God wants done? Well, if it depended on me, right, or perhaps some brother Brian, we'll choose out people that we understand can do the work, right? But he'd mentioned, and I love that story, he mentioned how this person came to the meeting and said, "Y'all must have really planned this on Saturday night." But then the Lord allowed something to happen to show that it wasn't planned, to convince the man. We talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it is something that every one of us needs to get a hold of. The Holy Spirit does not lead in confusion. So though we can have 20 people doing different things, they have to fit together. Right? So if the Holy Spirit is leading, then each person that He leads will do what He is expected to do, what the Spirit of God asks him to do, and finish it. And stop. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians 14. And verse 26. How is it then, brethren? When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by chorus, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. So we have many individuals, and the Spirit of God is leading. In the case of the Corinthians, he's saying to them, if anything be revealed to someone that is sitting by, let the first man that is speaking hold his peace. Now you may ask, how is it that the first man is going to know that something is revealed to somebody else that is sitting by? He doesn't write on a piece of paper, "I got a word," and hold it up so that you would know. But it is so simple. Because if the Spirit of God is leading me and He gives me 5 minutes, when I speak for six, I'm out of place. But if I recognize His leadership, I will speak for five and sit down. And the Spirit of God is then free to lead the other person who has a word. Now, if we think that the person that I'm sitting by, if suddenly the word Spirit of God reveals something to him, he is going to tell me that it is time for me to keep quiet because I have someone there who is to get up and speak after you. Because they're not going to both speak together. No, I've seen this. You will speak to this side, and I will speak to this side. Confusion. But it is a matter of allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of me. And when he has absolute control of me, I will say what he wants said, and having finished what he has given me, he is free to raise somebody else to their feet and speak. Do you know what convicting power that would have upon people who are coming in to see how these people getting on? Do you realize what convicting power? They will say, the Lord is among you. There was another hand.
Yes, I just want to ask this question. If a brother is praying, and we who are listening, we have heard where that brother should have said amen. Because it's like within us, this Holy Spirit is saying the prayer comes to an end. But that brother doesn't have the discerning spirit and keep going on and on. And sometimes he may stumble as he moves on. How could we help that one?
I will tell you an interesting statement that I heard. And I thought it was very, very helpful to me and powerful. If a brother gives out a hymn in the flesh, I will sing it in the spirit. So I am responsible before God to make what I do count for God. That I do it according to Christ. Not, amen. I've heard brothers respond to other brethren's prayer. In other words, I really can't say amen to that, but you know, the place is so empty, you'll miss my voice. So I said, huh? No. If we discern, as before God, such and such, tell the Lord. He is in charge. We are not to say, shh. Or like some person did, a guy was praying, and he continued, and all of them filed out of the room, and left him in there by himself praying. That's not it. That's without the leading of the Holy Spirit. But you tell the Lord. This is my conviction. Tell the Lord. Let me tell you something. If you're wrong, the Spirit of God will let you know you're wrong. By the same brother who is praying. And he will not know that the Spirit of God has used him to let you know that you are wrong. So in these things, we have to repair to God. We can't make decisions like, he won't stop praying, I'm going home. There's a lot of that going on. Another thing. Someone, there's going to be Bible reading or Bible class or something like this after breaking of bread. Come up. You taking the Bible class? Well, no, brother, I'm not on today. I'm going home. That is having men's person in admiration. I am only going to say because I'm going to hear brother so-and-so. And if brother so-and-so is not speaking, tough luck, brethren. I gone. Unspiritual behavior. The Lord can use anyone. Did he not use Balaam's donkey? He can use anyone. And there are no donkeys in here today. There are no donkeys in this. Get busy. And being busy is a matter of getting into what the Lord would have you to do. He doesn't have my work for him. Nor his work for me. Nor your work for him. Each of us has got something to do, and he has it. He's waiting for us to be in a position to give it to us. Get in that position. Sure.
One of the things that we have to keep in mind is we ask if there are many brothers, and at times there are decisions to be made. Always have this guideline for meetings. When we come together, it is to get the mind of the Spirit of God for the company. Now, there are probably, say, 100 of us in here. And we come together, and we have to decide now what color we are going to paint this wall. Some will want green. Some will want brown. Some will want gray. Some will want cream. And now, the green will stand out, of course. And the brown, any color. But listen, in other words, it's not what my opinion is. It's not yours. What we want is the mind of the Spirit of God for the company. And when it comes to certain things I have seen from experience, when it comes to building committees, leave men who can handle building with building. Okay? Leave and trust the Spirit of God. Trust God that we have given men, search ye out. Men who are filled full of the Spirit of God, who we can give this work to, but for us, let's give ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. Saints, we have to have confidence in the brothers. That there we can trust the Lord and pray for them that they can do, even cut some grass, clean the hall, do some things. But when it comes now with the spiritual leading of the assembly, it is not my opinion that is paramount. And now we put together our minds and someone may give an idea. I say, boy, you know, that's it. That's it, brethren. That idea there, we believe is from this. And we can sit and observe. But then the person who put forth his idea feel we are pushing away his idea because it was not accepted. It's not that. Brethren, when we come together, in every instance, we want the mind of the Spirit of God. If we come together to hear the word, we want to hear from heaven. If we come together in a discussion, it is not my opinion over a brother or a brother over mine or this one over you ganging up or lobbying like in Washington. We want the mind of the Spirit of God. And when we get that, divine persons are going to support us. In light of the prayer meeting, brethren, I raise my hands in confession. Confession is good for the soul. At times, I am guilty of the same, praying too long. And a brother said, and I like that, he says, when a brother start praying, the first 3 minutes, I'm with him. Amen. Praise the Lord. The next five, asking God to stop him. Oh God, please stop him. And then if he gone over it, I ain't with him at all. Brethren, listen. Long prayers is not for the meeting. Long prayers is for your closet. Okay? You tell God till the cows come home. But when you come in the assembly, it's assembly prayers. Okay? It is where you come and realize there are others who want to pray. And don't say everything that needs to be prayed for. Leave some things so others can utter it before God. Okay? And it's a sharing. It's assembly prayer. Don't tell God everything. Some things you cannot say in assembly prayer. Some things you tell God in the closet. You tell him that in the closet, but don't come in the assembly and just tell God information and ministering to God. Oh God, this is, and telling God about prayer. Assembly prayer is that we come on behalf of the assembly and the saints. So brethren, if what I've learned now and I try to practice it where I am presently, I say it for others, but it's really for myself. Brethren, let's try not to make them long prayers, please. I talking to myself. And if there are brothers who pray too long after the meeting, we say, you know how much minutes you pray, brother? you see how much minutes you pray? Eh? Why you think? Look how much brothers said. 10 brothers. And only 4 prayed. Why 10 brothers cannot pray? There's an hour, half an hour to pray, and 10 brothers cannot pray. If everybody pray for 3 minutes, you'll be surprised. Pray twice. But what is happening? We are killing the spirit of the prayer meeting by these big, big, long, long prayers. And then after, sit down for an hour, and only 2 brothers pray. There was a brother, dear friend of my wife and I. He was in a meeting. He is in a meeting at a certain place. have to talk this way because you see, you start thinking where it is. He was in a certain place. The prayer meeting started. The man prayed for the whole prayer meeting. Whole prayer meeting. His wife pulled his jacket like this. But he's so spiritual, you see. And he's talking to God. After he prayed, he sat down. And the brothers just went on with the reading meeting. The graciousness of brethren sometimes bring you to tears. In another place, men, they're the tame apart. But there's the saints are so gracious. In spite of that, they just went on like if nothing happened. And just move on. That's the other side I want you to see. How gracious, brother, are you?
Just to add to what you're saying, Brother Brian, I think sometimes what happens too is that when people pray for long periods of time, those of us who are younger sometimes look at that and think that that's the standard, that in order for us to pray, we have to pray for 10 minutes or 15 minutes, when in truth and in fact, like you said, you could just get up and pray for 2 or 3 minutes, right, and that's acceptable to God. So we have to keep those things in mind as well, that when we're praying, the younger ones are looking and thinking that this is how it should be.
Yeah. But I want to encourage the young men to start praying in the meeting. Okay? Start telling God all praise, telling God what you want to see happen amongst the people of God. Two. Faithful men, faithful young ladies, and pray for the assembly. But praise just talking to him and uttering your heart. But don't make it too long. Brethren, and if brothers, if you see it happening with brothers, just go to them and say, listen, brother, I checked you last night, you know. And just pray for 10 minutes. Okay? And you see how much brother prayed? How much brothers prayed? Brethren, before you get down, just look and see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 brothers. Or 6 brothers. So if now you have half an hour, 6 into 30, 5 minutes. Yeah? Just count and say, we have 5 minutes, brethren. And then after, if there's 10, you know you have 3 minutes. And that's what you do. If after you have room and there's a pause, go back and pray again. Amen?
Amen.
I just want to add. Okay, go ahead. Brother Sammy.
I would like to go back to one of the previous outlines that we had. We spoke earlier concerning let all things be done in decency and in order. In relation to the assembly, we understand that they are assembly meetings. And sometimes what we do, we feel that things can be done anyhow or what a person feel like doing. And we will say, well, the meeting is over. But there's still, the saints are still assembled together. Can you give a thought on that in terms of let all things be done in decency and in order? In relation to how things are done in the assembly, in relation to when we come together.
Sammy, you got to clear that up for me. That song, yeah. Please.
I'm trying not to zero in on things.
Well, I don't want you to speak in riddle, you know. Come clear.
Okay. Let us say there is a remembrance meeting.
Somebody knows it.
And someone who is not in practical fellowship or for some reason is being disciplined, but he feels that he can address the assembly and he would wait until the meeting is over. Let us say the remembrance meeting. Is that person allowed to speak? What does the Word of God see in terms of things like that? I don't know if I'm making it clear.
Well, Sammy, that question is so clear, but it's the next topic, and if we move quickly, we will deal with that, because it deals with assembly discipline. You see, what you are talking about there is assembly discipline. You are saying the assembly made an action on a certain individual, but that individual is now still dictating something to the assembly. We will answer that quickly, Sammy.
From the next one. Just one thing on the question that Brother Ayo raised, and I want to just say this. There could be 20 brethren in the meeting, it's only half an hour prayer. Come early. Start early. Pray. And tell the Lord what's on your heart. And if there are brothers who are speaking, praying for 25 minutes out of the 10, tell the Lord about them. Because, let me say something, if you sit back and say, oh, he's going to pray for 10 minutes, you're not going to get up. And you have missed your responsibility before God. And God is not going to tell you, well, you know, I know brother so-and-so is prayer long. And he wouldn't let you pray. No. Come in early. Take opportunity to pray before God. What does Paul say to Timothy in chapter 4 of the second epistle? Be instant, in season and out of season. So that means be ready, and when there's opportunity, seize it. And if there's no opportunity, make it. Next one. This is a serious matter when it comes to religious circles. But thankfully we're not talking about religious circles. Men and women in their roles. Forgive me, their God-given roles. Brethren, I don't care what people say. We've got one standard before us. And that is the standard that God gives. That is, when it comes to matters relating to the assembly, to God's church, he sets the tone. If it were somebody else's church, that person is free to set the tone. But it is God's church that we are talking about. And in the reading the Word of God, we see that how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the assembly, the church of the living God. He has given rules in God's perfect ways. Man pictures Christ, while the woman pictures his bride. I wonder if I really have grasped that. The man pictures Christ, and the woman pictures the church. Now we see that in scripture, Ephesians 5:23-33. It is there. So it's in the Word of God. So this is what God says he has determined when it comes to his word and his word. So in his word, and since we are saying that we are following the Word of God, in this we follow what God has said. He has an order in creation when it comes to authority. I know there's a saying, behind every successful man is a woman. But notice what it says, behind. Not in front. Not leading. God has an order of authority in creation. In heart, yes. Christ, man, woman, children. I know in this country and in Canada, it is reversed. It's children, woman, man, and sometimes there's no Christ. When children run the show in the house, we have reversed the order. But God's order stands, and it must remain. The foundation of God standeth sure. And all we are empowered to do by the Holy Spirit is to fulfill our God-given roles. You know how wonderful it is to see each person taking on their particular role and following it without, I should be doing that, not you. Why is it? It's because the flesh is in us, and the flesh is having its way. God doesn't want that. In his economy, things are set up so that we fulfill our roles. Please note this next statement. Man is to take the public place in the assembly. When we come together, the man is to take the public place. Christ, why is that? Because you're having the man who pictures Christ teaching his church. Christ is teaching his church, man takes the public place in the assembly. It is a picture that Christ is at work in his church, not the church teaching Christ, which is the reverse. Women are not to take the public place in the assembly. The church does not teach Christ. So let's get this straight. When a man fulfills his role, he not only follows the order of authority in creation, but he is doing what God wants him to do. I see a hand.
I have two questions. One, in terms of, say you have a young man who is in your class and is in fellowship. Should a woman be able to, say, be his Sunday school teacher? Should he perhaps, as a young man, be in a class where, a man is the teacher? And then the next question is, I forgot.
Okay.
I'll come back for the next one.
Yes, I realize that. The simple answer to that is, that brother has a public place and he has put himself by being at the Lord's table and breaking bread. He has put himself to say, I am ready to fulfill what God wants me to do. Because in obedience to Christ, I have done that breaking of bread. Thus, he is out of place, as far as I'm concerned, in that class. He should rather be in a class where a man is leading. Next question.
Okay, and the next question is, in terms of roles, what, in terms of finances of the assembly, is that something that the men should handle, or should women, can women assist in helping with the finances, or could they put in their 2 cents, just in the sense that we also contribute to the finances.
Let me just say this, and I leave room for other brethren to comment and bring scriptures on to bear. But here's what we're saying. If she is going to be on the finance committee to say money is to be spent this way, she's out of place. If, however, she is helping to make sure that the books are balanced, that's a different story altogether. What's her name? Phoebe was a servant of the Church of Cenchrea. We do not know what she was involved with. But the scripture said to those in Rome, help her with her business. So we realized that she was not just, she was not a sister who did not deal with business. Secondly, there was a woman of Thyatira, seller of purple, Lydia. She was a businesswoman. And obviously, she helped to deal with the business. Consequently, there are abilities that are given, but let's come back to the whole question of whether it's publicly or in private. Deborah functioned in private. Hannah raised questions before the Lord praying in private. And there are sufficient areas in private, even in the question of finance, where a sister may help. But to be on a committee to say, this is how the money should be spent, because I contribute to it, I think she's out of place. And if we follow scripture, it must be clear that she's out of place.
And using biblical guidelines, in the book of Acts, chapter 6, look at the qualification for financial administration. There is an administrative side of the assembly. And the Spirit of God is giving us the guidelines for the men to be chosen to handle things in relation to finance. Saints, money is something every brother cannot handle. One of them is Brian Baptiste. I know that I am not involving myself with money. There is three things I was told to keep away from. Females, finance, and fame. Three F's. I have one female. There she is. I don't want no more. Fame, I don't want it. And finance, she's right there. I don't handle it at all. A line? You gotta say amen. Huh? Now, if they say in the look in the meeting, and they say, search you out men who are able, they could never pick me. Because I'm going to tell, I'm not in that, brother. We have to be honest. And here are the qualifications, they says. In those days when the number of the, chapter 6 verse 1, of the disciples were multiplied and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians among the Hebrews because their widows, you hear who they are, the women, were neglected in the daily administration. And the twelve called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. People believe it's just only, you don't have to be spiritual to handle money. You have to be spiritual. You have to be filled with wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. How to take what God has given and use it wisely for Him. Saints, I am telling you, if I am in charge of money, we would still be living somewhere on Linden Boulevard over there in somebody's basement. So the point is that God has given abilities to brothers. We have to look for them. Okay? And as we look for them, they are able to administrate financially for the Lord. So in the administrative side of the assembly is a different thing. There's the governmental side. There is also the administrative side of the assembly. Since these are lines of teaching of assembly principles that needs to be brought to light. What it is to administrate. The Lord gives men and make them administrators. How to administrate things for God. And I tell you, there was a dear brother, I'm not going to call his name. There were brothers who were very gifted when they get up to the stand to preach. Excellent. But when it comes to administration, they couldn't beat him. And he never used to get up to the stand. I tell you this. I worked with a guy, a brother at Mountain View Bible Camp. He never got to the stand. But when it comes to administrating and putting things together, he was creme de la creme. So the fact is that it's even that is a gift from the Lord. A hand is up.
So then it's safe to say that in terms of assembly finances, if brothers come up with a certain idea and sisters say, well, we're against it and we want no part of it, then we're out of order.
Let me put it this way. Let me put it this way. If there is an objection, you need to hear it. And then it have to be said that we sat as brethren and we believe we have the mind of the Spirit of God. Sooner or later, the Spirit of God is going to show if she was right and you was wrong. Or if you was right and she was wrong. What we are saying here also help in a family setting. Listen, the assembly teaching is really helping a family. If you follow assembly teaching, you won't get no trouble in your family. Believe me, my wife don't give me no trouble. None at all. And I don't give her none neither. Say amen. Yeah. Because why? My desire is to walk according to the word of God. So now, in a family, there is sisters sometimes we husbands come up with a lot of foolishness. And sometimes you disagree. And for submission, you says, okay, go ahead. And then we shame face and egg on our face. She said, you see, you didn't want to listen to me. See? And it happened to me many times. I wanted, no, this is what we're going to do. Sisters, at times, you have to allow men to be leaders. And don't try to control behind the scenes. And allow, and when they do something right, say amen, amen, that was right. And when you're wrong, say the same thing, you were wrong. You really didn't understand and see the mind of the Spirit of God. So when you follow these things, you find there are wonderful guidelines in administration. Brothers are not always right. But we trust that they will meet before God and cry unto the Lord that they will get clear direction. Amen?
Sometimes the sisters see a clearer perception of things more than the brother.
I tell you this, Sister Brown. I've been around a while. You've been around a little longer than me. But not too longer than me. But I say this. I've been in brothers' meeting. And I've seen how brothers deliberate. How brethren share ideas. They want to do what is right. Okay? And what happened to sisters? Sometimes sisters throw mud in the puddle. Okay? And sometimes they have weak brothers who have no backbone. They sit in the meeting and they stay quiet and they make an agreement, and then after, when they get home and the wife start whipping them, they change their talk. Men have to be men and say, listen, we decide that. Okay? And wait until, let's see what happened. So, in some ways, what Deborah did, again, Hadley brought that up. Deborah encouraged Barak to take his place. Hannah saw the weakness and she asked God, please give me a man child to raise up that will fulfill the place. So it is not saying that, I want to repeat, brothers are not always right. The sisters may have a perception, but the way in which they do it at times, it turns off people. It turns off people. I tell you, I've seen it. Where the attitude and the manner in which they went about it sometimes is worse than really doing what needs to be done. Sorry.
I'm just passing on a question that was asked to me earlier, and I think, you know, it's exactly about this topic. And it was, is it out of order for a woman to ask a brother what took place in the brother's meeting or the business meeting?
Anything that is in association with the administrative side of the assembly is nothing wrong in a member of the family. My children come and ask me sometimes many things. But what goes between me and my wife, I ain't telling them. That's between me and my wife. But when it comes to certain things, you could share with us. It's just a family, you know. I am your family. Every one of us here are brothers and sisters. So it's a big family we have. And now some things that are happening in the family, just keep me informed that I will know what is happening. The worst thing to hear is you go down the road and you hear what's happening in your family. And you in the house and you don't know. So now, the thing is that just informed, but I am not informing you for you to make a decision. I am informing you what took place.
So that you can pray.
So you can pray. But some people give information to turn up heat and problems. We don't need that. What we need is, we have sat prayerfully, and we have come to this decision, and now we made this decision, let's go forward. No, brother,
there are two questions, there are three hands.
Go ahead, James, quickly.
Sometimes, for sisters who doesn't have someone, you know, like a A husband.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, they're like probably the last to hear, and it's not passed on to them in the family, and they probably hear things outside before in here. How can it be organized so it's done properly that this doesn't happen?
Well, the thing is that Brother James went to answer that. Go ahead.
I think one of the things that, and we have to thank God for this, that there's been a realization of that amongst us as brethren here, and which is one of the reasons why brethren locally have said we need more of the family meetings. And we've sought to do that. Schedules, you know, things happen, and we haven't had it as regular, but we've sought even, and being the one who actually keeps all the minutes of the brothers' meeting, you know, what Brother Brian is saying, I think it's appropriate to say it here, he's not just, as the saying goes, puffing smoke, in a sense. The deliberation, it's truly, you can see that brethren have a mind that what thus saith the Lord in all of our deliberations. And there's a recognition that not everybody has a husband to say what happened in the brothers' meeting. So we need to have family meetings or even apprise the saints without a family meeting. This is something that's going on. We want the saints to know. It doesn't necessarily take a whole family meeting to bring the saints up to speed. The other thing that I would say, Brother Brian, and just for consideration is that it's not, you're right, I never knew what everything that was going on with my mom and my dad. And there are certain things that they shared because it was important for us to understand them. There are other things that they didn't share because it was not appropriate for them to share it at the time. And I say it with respect to if it's a hard case that the brethren are working on that has complicated issues where information let me put.
We're going to take that up on the next.
Okay, because it's the association with certain types of information.
Because this is, in other words, a member of the family could be hurt with the information that will be given.
That's absolutely
so. It is what they call guarding.
Right.
The family, a member of the family, so others won't get information to talk. Because I live among West Indians, brother. We gossip a lot. And I never forget this. When Amy was born, I had a load of dimes in my pocket, you see. Her first kid, you see. I went and I got a load of dimes. Those days was dimes for a telephone call. And when Amy was born, I ran outside. I says, "It's a girl. How much pounds? I don't know." I push in another dime. "It's a girl. How much pounds? I don't know." The third person I called said to me, "Yeah, I just found out." I called another person. "Yeah, I found out, but you ain't telling them how much pounds it is." After that, I realized, hey, you know something? You want information spread? It moves very fast.
Telephone.
And now, you got to sell. Ooh! That's almost triple the speed. So listen, we gossip amongst ourselves. And the thing is, what is sad, what is very sad, we take the linen, the dirty linen, and we spread it as far as possible. We prey on the, how would we say?
The dirt.
And we spread it. Listen, a family member hides these things. They don't want people to know. Keep it in. Saints, let us hold each other very high up and realize this is my sister. You may not be a Baptist, you may not be a green or a brown, you may not be a green or a brown or a yellow or purple, but all it is, you are a member in the body of Christ. Christ died for you. And you got to realize you are very important to the Lord. Okay, we are going to take up that question with James as we go on. So we need to run off. We want to get out of here by
I love this. It takes a lot of grace to see a little grace
in my brother. It takes a lot of grace in me to see a little grace in my brother. And one of the things that we have to be very careful with is that one of the things we have to be very careful with is that we do not allow the flesh in us to take the lead. Rather, we want to see good in all our brethren. We want to see the good in all our brethren. Christ died for me. He died for my brother. And I want to see the good in my brother. And I want him to see the good in me. When it comes to chastising the brethren, or whatever, even if it is something, a decision that has been made that you do not think is a wise one, go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. He is in charge. And he will make it right. Shall we go on? Scripturally defined discipline is required for scripturally defined sin. Lights, oh thank you. All discipline is for maintaining the holiness of the house of God with a view toward restoration when sin is forsaken and confessed. We can spend the whole afternoon here and the rest of the next 2 weeks. But this is something that we want to underscore very, very clearly. Discipline in the house of God, because in the house you must have order. And it deals with individuals who need to be disciplined. Maybe you might have to deal with more than individuals. It'd be a sad situation if you have to discipline an entire family. But if it is necessary, as before God, it has to be done. I remember a dear brother saying, if it comes to a point where somebody has to be put away from the fellowship, I will cry. But I will make sure that the notice is made clear to those to whom it ought to be made clear. In other words, I will not compromise when it comes to discipline. And brethren, let us face it. This is an area that we can easily compromise in with the 3 F's. Family, friends, and finance. When it comes to personal problems, I got a problem with you. I am supposed to deal with that person to person. But if it's a matter that involves the holiness of God, it has to be dealt with from the assembly line. The other point I want to make in respect of that is this. Discipline is not to say, no, I got you where I want you. We're going to put you out. Can you imagine someone staying at the front here and saying to a brother over there, we're going to put you out. What kind of discipline is that? That's the flesh at work. Discipline is with a view to restoration. The desire is to see that part made whole. That member of the body made whole again. So discipline is not to get rid of an individual. It is to get that part restored so that it may be whole again. I was speaking with a brother who was put away for fornication and he wanted to be restored. And the brethren in that location decided, we're not bringing you back. You have to get married first. Then it was a matter to deal with the holiness of God. They dealt with it. But then when to show the love that God has put in our hearts towards that brother, they weren't ready to deal with it. We thank God that they were shown where they were wrong in the response to that young man, and he was restored. The whole desire is to see the part made whole again. We talk about gossiping. It is very easy for me to have a problem with this brother and go and tell Jesse, and then go and tell Garrett, and then go and tell Sean, but I never tell the brother the problem that I have with him. Am I wrong? Why is this? Because the flesh is at work. Dear brother and sister, God wants us to be subject to the Spirit of God so that we may do things according to his mind. It is not easy. It's not easy to go up to a brother and say, you know, you have offended me in this particular way, because the manner in which I do it is important. Yes.
Yes. Is there a time frame attached to, say, a brother or a sister has been disciplined or excommunicated? Usually the brethren would say, or the Bible, you shouldn't have any fellowship with this person for a while. Is there a time frame on this while? How long should it be? Because remember, the ultimate is restoration. So how long should you keep this person off of you?
When the sin is forsaken and confessed. So it depends on the person who has been disciplined to recognize that he has sinned or she has sinned and forsaken it and confessed. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we're taking this, I suppose, backward because we're taking the ultimate in discipline. But I hope that we'll be able to get back to the steps in which we, which are necessary in dealing with discipline. It is reported, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication that is not so much as named among the Gentiles. But here was not just a painful part, this was an ulcer that was known to everybody. It was not hidden. It is reported commonly. It isn't whispered. This was headline news in Corinthian times. And such fornication that is not known among the Gentiles. Well, not only was it known to everybody, but it was one of the worst kinds, if we may talk about a kind that is worse, that one should have his father's wife. And the apostle goes through what they should do. And at the end he says, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He wrote the letter. The Corinthians seem to have done, well, not seem, they did do what they had done, what they were to do. Chapter 2, chapter 7 of verse of the second epistle. Chapter 7 of the second epistle, he had written them the first letter and told them what to do at the end of first of chapter 5. And then he's waiting to hear from them whether they had responded to what he had told them to do. Chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth them that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoice the more. In other words, when he wrote them and told them what to do with this brother who had sinned, Titus returned with the news that they not only heard the word, they not only received it, but they were mourning. They were desirous, and they were very hot in their desire towards Paul. He has given us instruction, and we have to follow it. Then he goes on. For though I made you sorry with the letter. So when he wrote the letter and chastised them about their attitude towards the brother who had sinned, he says, I made you sorry. I do not repent, though I did repent. I am not sorry that I made you sorry, although at one point my heart bled for you. For I perceive that the same epistle have made you sorry, though it were but for a season. In other words, when you got my letter, you were also in mourning. Now I rejoice that you were made, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. In other words, I am rejoicing not that you were hurt, but that you saw from in your sorrow, were led to a point where you decided things have to change. We have to make a different, we have to walk in a different way than we've been going before. You were made sorry after a godly manner. So it wasn't the flesh that he had to deal with. He had to deal with in chapter 1 that they were now spouting, but it was the Spirit of God had affected them in such a way that they were before God in repentance. We have wronged God and we need to change our ways.
continue in this verse. Your men sorrow after a godly manner, that you may receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow, and here's the point, work of repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. There's the sorrow of the world, it works death. But godly sorrow works repentance. You have that shown in two individuals. Godly sorrow in Peter, he repented. The sorrow of the world works death. It worked in Judas. For behold, the same thing that you saw it after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. They were tainted by the fornication among them. And he says, you have cleared yourselves. How did they do it? Because they followed the apostles' instruction, which he said, I have judged, and I want to quote this correctly, back in chapter 5, the first epistle. He says, I have judged being absent. Tell me the verse. For verse 3. For verily I absent, though present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him who have done this deed. And here is the authority. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the authority to deal with this sin. You put him away. So he says, back in 2 Corinthians 6, 7, what clearing of yourselves before God. What indignation, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. So they had put away the person who had committed the fornication. Now, they were so zealous, they said, this ain't going to happen again. And you know what? When he came back and said, I'd like to be restored to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, I'm restored to the Lord, they said, uh-uh. No, you're not coming with that. Chapter 2 of the second epistle. Chapter 2 of the second epistle. They said to him, no, not so fast, brother. We are not going to take you back. Chapter 2, verse 1. For if I made you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow of them, from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. You know, the apostle was not trumpeting their sin in their face. He said, I sorrowed over this. You know, sometimes, brethren, we lead to sorrow in many cases, many situations. We need to sorrow. He said, I sorrowed over this. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, I may not be overcharged you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So the brother came, and they said, we have cleared ourselves before God in relation to this thing. We're not going to have you again, lest you cause us more trouble. So we're not having you. The brother was in tears. And Paul says to them, sufficient is the punishment to the one, is the punishment inflicted of all. Everybody in the assembly recognized that he needed to be put away. And having done that, unfortunately, they were not ready to forgive him. You see, they were ready to inflict judgment, but not to show love. Paul says, there is sufficient. Now, restore this one. So, verse 7. Contrariwise, you ought to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch grief. So, when did the person seek restoration? He sought restoration when he confessed his sin and forsook it. Confessed the sin and forsook it. So that's the time limit. Sure. That's the time limit. Okay.
There are some guidelines.
Go ahead.
Okay, my question is, how does a child deal with a father that's been disciplined? and how does the wife deal with the husband? Okay. What happens to the family dynamic?
All right. Well, let me answer this one here. The thing is, there are some guidelines that we need to keep before us in light of restoration. Okay? A person is disciplined. How do you know? Are there indications that will help you to know if there's a work of grace in the soul? A work of repentance. When there's a work of repentance, then you support what the Spirit of God is doing. You look at the spirit of the person. You can tell if somebody is repentant. You could tell if somebody is not repentant. Anytime a person who have been disciplined justifies themselves, they are not in the spirit of restoration. I want to repeat that. Anytime someone who have been disciplined, rightly so according to scripture, and they are justifying, listen, I was disciplined wrongly. Be very careful. Be very careful. You look at the spirit of the person. If you see an individual, I tell you this case, and some of you sitting here knows of it. There was a brother. He was disciplined. And he was put out of fellowship. He came back to the meeting and he says, listen, I disagree with that. And he went, and when the emblems was passed, he decided, I am taking it. So they put it on the table. And he got up. He drank the wine. He eat the bread and he drank the wine. He did that Sunday after Sunday. Three of us spoke to him and said, brother, you're making a sad mistake. Cocky, defiant, and a spirit, you ain't gonna tell me what to do. When you see that spirit, the scripture says you have to drive it out. That's the spirit that was in the land of Canaan. It was people then, but now it's the spirits of these people who decide, you ain't going to tell me what to do. I am more wiser than you. You know what happened to him right now? They cannot find him. He disappeared. And some of you know who that person is. Disappeared. Off the planet. They don't know where he is. Some think he's dead. Some think he's someplace. But he was defiant. There was also a brother in Barbados. He was disciplined. And he also decided, nobody's going to tell me nothing. And he got up to break the bread. And he fell down dead. You see, God is not doing that anymore. Or, I shouldn't say that.
We have not seen it.
We have not seen it. But when, many times, this discipline has been dispensed, and there are people in the fellowship who disagrees, and go on and tell the person, I disagree with them. The scripture says, it's by the many. Everybody mightn't agree. But when the assembly make a decision, I dare any person who decide to say and start to stir up stuff and say, I don't agree with them at all. Listen, I tell you this, I live long enough to see that God personally sometimes come in and says, okay, I'll show you that what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. And we need to recognize that at times, listen, I'm emotional. I've been in this meeting where people was disciplined. I wept. And emotions come to play. But I got to separate emotion from the word of God. And I have to realize, listen here. When Achan stole that Babylonian garment, everybody had to stone him. And it says, pick up a stone. Joshua said, pick up a stone.
Achan is my friend.
Achan, your friend? Pick up a stone.
Brother.
And Joshua saw every man throw a stone at Achan. Saints, thank God. It's not like that today.
Amen.
Oh, I tell you, thank God for the grace of God. But it meant all of us had to enter into what was done, what it cost God, what it is. So when a decision is made, an excommunication is the last form of discipline, because there are steps. When discipline of admonition, warning, pastoral care, avoid sin, mouth stuff, if all of that failed, you have to excommunicate the person. But now, if the person comes back and he said, listen, I'm ready for my place, you know. I'm ready for my place. You all keep me out too long. And it's time for me to come back. So now, I'm ready. And next week, I believe I should be. What will you do with an attitude like that? Saints, you just bringing in trouble again. And he believe he could run the meeting or she could run the meeting. None of that. This is a place of order. Judgment begins at the house of God. And it's here we have to learn to stand. And don't get emotional when we have to act when it comes to sin. We don't hate the person, it's the sin we hate. So we want to get rid of the sin, not the person. But sometimes, and you know, the thing is this. The persons who may bring it to light is the persons who are hated. I'm going to repeat. The persons who bring it to light and say, brethren, we have to act in this manner, is the person who is hated. Phineas took a javelin. This young man, people were weeping and crying. God was judging the people. And this fella brought in a Moabitish woman. And coming
in. In the sight.
In the sight of everybody. And bring her in his tent and say, nobody going to tell me what to do. And he walk in. People weeping, you know, because of the judgment of God. Phineas took a javelin and ram it through her and the man. And the plague stayed. Why? Why it stayed? Because one man stood for God. And God says, because of that, I'm going to give him an everlasting priesthood. Saints, the sister or the brother who stands for righteousness will be hated. Will be looked down upon. They might even call you a snitch. I'm saying a nice word. You know, the other one is the R word. You see? He's a snitch. Talk too much. But listen, let me tell you this. When you stand for God, God is going to stand for you. Stand for righteousness. And don't get emotional. But if you see there is a genuine spirit of repentance, then you support that. Until then, you better make a stand. Because you will be letting the devil back in. And he's going to cause havoc. And how these people work is this. They look for people who sympathize with them. And they whisper. And then if they send the emissaries back. And the emissaries is inside working. Since I could write a book about being amongst the brethren. But the fact is this. We have to stand for what is righteous. What is righteous? These are the guidelines here. Listen, anytime somebody brings something to you, let's turn to that verse in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And verse 16 to 18. Always keep this in mind. I charge you judges at that time. This is Moses saying, hear the causes between your brethren and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with thee. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of men, for the judgment is God's and the cause that is too hard for you. Bring it unto me and I will hear it. And I command you at that time all the things which ye should do. Chapter 17. And and verse 4. Verse 3 for connection. And had gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. And it be told thee, thou, and thou hast heard it. These are the steps. And inquire diligently. And behold, it be true. And the thing certain. Listen, the first time you hear something, don't jump at it. Inquire diligently. Search it out. Is it true? Is it certain? And a lot of times, if you don't get these three things together, it is going to cause havoc.
My question is this.
I hope it is with the judgment talk.
Yes.
All right.
It is. A lot of people sin every day. And sometimes they don't even come and tell people that they sin. Men do it. You know, women do it. A lot of people even have things in their closet. Even the Bible says you sin when you know not. My question is, how can someone find it in within themselves to apply discipline to somebody? When you yourself sin when you know not, isn't all sin S-I-N?
I'm glad you asked that question. Because every question have a biblical answer. And we are going to answer it biblically. No. What is not revealed is between the person and God. Okay? What is revealed is now between not only God. God says, no, you have to judge what has come to knowledge. That's what Brother Hadley was saying. What is publicly known? What is publicly known? The assembly must act on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he come together, put away such a one. When the putting away is, discipline is always for restoration. Why? We are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for that sin. And if any sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No, well, let me finish. The thing is this. You're talking about something that a person may do and nobody knows. But brother, the way of the transgressor is hard.
Amen.
You can't get away with it. You cannot get away with sin. Sin must be judged. Sin must be judged. So if a believer practices sin, sooner or later, the Bible tells us, whatsoever you sow, that shall you reap. So it's no way we get in the way. Sin must be judged. And if we don't judge it, we are going to see what God is going to come in. So it's two different lines altogether. We want to answer the sister question. Sister Kenley. My father sinned. How would I handle that as a wife and as a daughter? No, these are difficult questions. This question, first it says, what should, if the husband be pleased to dwell with her, don't let her send him out the house. That call for grace. That call for real grace. Okay? That call for real grace. Now the child is so hurt. What to do? What to do is, we accept the judgment of God, but then the path God has taken that family through, he may not take another family. There is something the Lord using, because all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. What God is teaching me through this, or teaching you through this, I don't know. But there is some lessons to be learned. In one case, I said for my family, I am not going to do some things I see my parents did. Not in my house. I came to that. Even when I wasn't a Christian, I said, that ain't coming to my house. Another thing, one of the things that really, my wife didn't know, But this win me. I wanted to know she was a quarrelsome woman, you see. And I check out, and she was quiet, not rebellious and stuff like that. I say, ah. Because, you see, I used to see my mother tell off my father. I say, Lord have mercy. You could imagine I get a wife like that, boy. Me, I say, I couldn't take that. So there are some things we learn. So I would say there are some things God is teaching you. Ask the Lord, help you to learn it. And when you learn it, but yet still, the grace of God. The grace of God to pray and ask the Lord for restoration.
Excuse me. I just want to add to that. We have in the scripture important guidelines in relation to family relationships. Now, if I take the scenario that you give, if a father has been put away and the child and the wife break bread, what is going to be the situation? His having been put away does not stop him from being father. Doesn't stop him from being husband. Consequently, that relationship has to be maintained. That's going to be hard. My fortune or misfortune is that my dad was never in the meeting, but he could cuss. And I could see him being put away a dozen times. But he was not in the meeting. So that was good fortune and bad fortune. I'm not sure which one to fall on. But you still have to maintain that relationship. You are a child in his house. And she is wife to him in his house. But she also has a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now when he is put away, he doesn't stop being husband nor father. So you respect your parents. She has to respect her husband. Now he might tell her, I don't want you going back to that church that kicked me out. Boy, she knows what she has, boy. That is not the spirit of a person who has received the discipline. In fact, you might begin to question, is he really a believer? Pray for him. Pray for him. Pray with your mom for him. Get others to pray for him. Don't say, boy, you get put away, sorry for him. Because the object is restoration, and that objective has to be in the heart of his wife as well as the child. If you are walking with the Lord, that objective has to be there. So I would suggest that you need to, this has come to light. He has been disciplined by the assembly. Pray for your father. Pray for your husband. Yes, sir.
I would like if my question could be answered.
Sorry, I didn't hear. I don't remember what your question was.
It was in relation to the assembly discipline. When is it being acknowledged? Because people tie discipline only to when the meeting is in session. Like the breaking of bread, they said, okay, the breaking bread is over, then a person can do what he wants. But the assembly is still together. What do we understand by that? How is it done? Because I'm talking in terms of having things done in decency and in order. And as I said, where a brother was disciplined, but he addresses the assembly, which he should not, but where a brother was saying, well...
He's out of order.
Yeah.
He's out of order.
I'll just add this, Brother Brian, if you'll allow me. There's a scripture that says, this kind goeth not by out, but by prayer and fasting. And where you have a person who has been disciplined by the assembly and refuses to acknowledge the assembly's discipline, what does the assembly do? Repair to the one who has power, the one who is the Lord. And let me say this, the Lord can take him out. The Lord may take him out. Or the Lord might lead us through that path of sorrow to teach us something. So, to me, the response to that situation, you don't go and call the police for him. You don't go and call the police for him, but you let him know, one, you're out of place. Two, we're going to be praying for you, for the Lord to show you that you're where you're wrong.
Thank you. I think you answered that he should be told that he's out of place. So therefore, because sometimes we think that, okay, the meeting is over. And we said, okay, then that person can address the assembly, but I think
Sammy, you have to keep in mind the assembly has made a decision. The assembly has withdrawn from him. Okay? Have withdrawn from him. Because of certain, whatever it is, they have withdrawn from him. It is now, even when the assembly meets, he have to abide by that discipline that the assembly has made before the Lord on his behalf. Now, if a meeting is over, it didn't mean the discipline is over. The discipline
still continues.
Continues. And it is only over or removed when he is restored. And my attitude towards him have to be in keeping with that. Not that after the meeting finish, I embrace him, hug him up. I hug him up if I see there is some signs of repentance. But if that attitude is not there, I have to admonish him. I have to, the scripture says, you warn him, you admonish him as a, he's excommunicated. You rarely let him stay at bay so he could be ashamed. But if everybody make him feel this or her, that listen, nothing wrong, it's just only some of them. No, brother. The assembly has made a decision. The discipline has been meted out. It is only upon restoration he has liberty to act in the presence of the saints.
Sorry, go ahead.
Real quick, how would we address, like, as you have moral and doctrinal evil, and so far you have discussed moral evil, how would we address doctrinal evil, especially for, you know, brethren who have been, you know, who are teachers and so forth like that?
Before you answer that, you know, brethren, it's 5 o'clock. It's 5 o'clock. And I think we will love to, somehow we will have to wrap up this, you see? Because we, so what we are saying, next 15 minutes and finish?
Yes.
Okay, wrap up please.
Okay. Doctrinal evil. Galatians 1. Sorry, Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2. Peter vacillated when he came in the presence of Jews. And Paul said, I withstood him to the face. Now you need moral courage to do that. I've heard of a brother who got up and preached something, and one brother met him before he got down off the stand and told him, don't bring that here. That brother has moral courage. But again, I say, the person needs to be told. You know, I can go up to Brother Brian and speak to him. I may not be able to do that with Brother Garrett here. But the person needs to be told that what he is saying is unscriptural, and that he is told, don't return with it. And or his ministry may not be received in the local assembly. I know it happened in Toronto. Brother came and he was preaching. I wasn't at the meeting that night, but I was told, one brother went up to him and says, brother, this ministry is not for this assembly. This is not the kind of stuff that we want here. The Spirit of God, the scriptures do not accord with it. Don't bring it back. He came back another night, and the brethren told him, your ministry is not allowed in this local meeting. He has now left the fellowship. So, he needs to be told. Galatians 6:1, ye that are spiritual, deal with the matter. Go ahead.
I was going to ask, in line of that first thing there, if the sin is forsaken and confessed, with regards to the brother addressing after the meeting, if it's a matter of confession, confessing before the saints, acknowledging and confessing, if that's still wrong.
In that case, he needs to be brought, he needs to bring that material to brethren. But jumping up and speaking to the assembly is out of place. Because so far as everybody else is concerned, he has been dealt with by the assembly. Now, if he brings that he has received the discipline, and he has forsaken the sin, and he wants to be made right with the brethren,
The same way that person's when he first came to be the assembly to break, same way that person spoke with him, he should seek out persons to speak with him. But to do it publicly when everybody knows that at this point in time he is under discipline, he's out of place. So he should speak to individuals before he gets up to speak to the assembly. He's out of place to do that. We want to really wrap up this. I think that there's one more slide. We'll leave the slide for the moment. I just want to come to this last point. There are warnings. Warn the unruly. You know, there's some brethren that you have to look at them and shake your head. Can't understand how a person can be so unruly. But we still have the flesh in us. I don't know if I can underscore this sufficiently. We still have the flesh in us. And a lot of things that we grow up with, that we learn in our homes or we learn on the street, we want to bring them to the meeting. And because we have liberty, unfortunately, we take liberty to mean license. And rather than the liberty be the liberty of the spirit, there's the liberty of the flesh. 1 Corinthians shows us this. And we need to recognize what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. And subject ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to the work of the Holy Spirit on us, so that we may not bring disorderly behavior in the house of God. One, and then there's pastoral care. And that may take a form of warning, or someone sitting with you and going through the scriptures, or with me, going through the scriptures showing where things are out of place in my life or in your life. We need, might come to a point where we know this brother is so carnal, he's like a tin of corned beef. You have to take time and decide, I've tried with you, let me just step back, let the Lord work. I've heard of brethren who are useful in assemblies, but then they came to points where they were doing, you know, not wrong things, but shady things. Brethren spoke with them, I'm not doing anything wrong. And they stepped back and let the Lord deal with it. Brethren, there are some things that we cannot put our fingers on, but the secret things belong to God. And He looks into them. Most of, this might come into the question of doctrinal evil. And we have to tell them, your ministry is not acceptable according to the scriptures. And there's also the rebuke. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. Again, it's not just to hurt the person, but others may understand we are dealing with a sin-hating God. We're dealing with a God of righteousness, and we have to be righteous in our behavior. Guidelines. The last scripture I just touch on, because I don't think we touched on that, Galatians 6:1. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, taking heed to yourselves, lest ye also be tempted. There is an important thing that we have to know. It is not a matter of lording it over somebody else. It's a matter of being faithful to God and faithful to your brother. I think I saw a hand up there. Yes, sir.
With regards to the breaking of bread, when some brother, they go up to bless the bread to give thanks, a question was asked over that side, is it proper to say the body of Christ is broken or bruised? That was the question. I think it was addressed.
Let me just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I receive of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So here you have, in the Authorized Version, broken. But if you look at the New Translation, which is more literal, it says, This is my body which is for you. Now, I don't make a person a sinner for a word. The Lord doesn't make a person a sinner for a word. But this, if I only have the authorized version, I'm going to say broken. I am going to say broken because that's what I read there. If I have the new translation, I might say, this is for you. Because that's what I read there. I don't think that it is going to be something to crucify someone for. But as we learn from the scripture, then we go on. You might find that someone who has written a commentary on this doesn't include broken. Because the person is made cognizant of the fact that the new translation says, is for you. 1, 2, 3. Go ahead.
I think the question was brought to reason about the prophecy that was made in the Old Testament that about Christ, that not one of his bones will be broken. But here we find in some literature, in the translation in the New Testament, that some says broken, and that's why the question came up.
Okay.
Wait, we got question number two. Then it's Kemlin, right?
Well,
or Amy.
It's amazing how my son took over the question that I've been dying to get an answer.
Boy,
from.
You gotta ask mom first.
But, in order to bear on what he just said, the prophecy saying not one of his bones shall be broken. And remember that Friday when he was crucified and when the soldiers went up to break them before sunset, it was the two thieves that were broken. Jesus was already dead. And so they pushed his spear in his side and out flowed blood and water.
Yes.
Now if we're talking about doctrinal things here, we have to put it in perspective. I listened to what Brother Hadley said about this translation and that translation, but we have to teach it right. So if not one of his bones shall be broken, then we really shouldn't go up and pray about his, you know, body that was broken. That's erroneous.
Okay. Read it, please.
And that is in regards to the Passover. Exodus 12:46. It's in regards to the Passover lamb. It says, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And I believe that's the verse.
But it also states in the prophets.
Right. In the Psalms. Yeah.
Not,
he keepeth all his bones, one of them is broken.
Not all of them is broken. Now, let's keep this in mind. It speak about in 1 Corinthians his body and then his bones. Two different things. Okay? His body and his bones. The reading is, it says, and he says in verse, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken. My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, the right rendering is given for you. Okay? It's given for you. Because literally the bones of the Lord Jesus was not broken. But what it means when it says my body given for you is in death. It is given in death. It was bruised. Bruised is not even the right word. It is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Why? They were showing forth his death and they were remembering him, what he has done for them there. So it is emphasizing the body. Yes, we want to keep in mind, not a bone of his was broken, but the fact is that his body was given for us. We want to wrap up quickly. Let's.
What are we saying? That when a brother goes to bless the emblem, he shouldn't, what should he say?
He should say, he should
words.
Say given for us. This is his body given for us. Yeah.
I just had a quick question. In terms of, I guess, us having liberty and doing what we want, in quotations. If we see a brother or a sister who hasn't come to the meeting for however many weeks, and we know they're not working and we know they're not on vacation, and then they just come, and is it okay for them to just take the emblems, you know? And I'm not talking about missing a Sunday or two. I'm talking about missing 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 12 Sundays. What do we say to these individuals, if to say anything, or how should the assembly go about dealing with these kinds of individuals?
I think that we need to recognize this, that we are our brother's keeper. And if I know that X is missing from the meeting one Sunday, two Sundays, I should try to get in contact with that person. And that, it goes for every one of us. You know, we can't, you have somebody from your house is missing from something important, and you don't see them once, twice. With David, he was missing once. And Saul says, how comes the son of Jesse not to our feast? So Saul, who didn't care about the son of Jesse, missed him once. And he went up asking about it. If a brother or a sister who we know is not sick, is not on vacation, is not working, we should inquire of them what is going on. And there is no one person that is expected to do it. We are all family. So we all should be interested. I'm sure by the time he gets the third phone call, he'll be at the meeting.
Brother Brian, I know you want to wrap up, and it really goes to something you and I shared earlier, but Brother Hadley sort of brought up. There are those, and I understand that we want to do things unto the Lord and with clear knowledge and learning. But there are those, you know, I want us to be careful that when you see a brother who says, maybe slips on a word, and I'm not saying constantly, but slips on a word, we don't want to be like, oh man, this brother done gone, you know, gone sinful or something or whatever. You know, he's got the authorized translation. That's the only one he's using. Then we educate the brother in love, and we go that way. I think we need to be mindful of that, because we can go, and you and Brother Brian, you and I, you can go to the one extreme where you're like straitjacket, and then the other extreme where you're loosey-goosey, you know. So you want to educate and then care for your brethren in love. So you see him not using the right word, say, brother, this would be more appropriate, you know, and I think that would be received.
Yeah, well, the thing is, it's growth.
Right.
It come with growth. The thing is that we got to wrap up, brethren. You know, we've been here, and you have been patient. We would have loved to really open this up, but we want to say that there are some wonderful guidelines for the breaking of bread, in the sense of, if a man is not in a journey, he's supposed to eat the Passover. Likewise, if he's not traveling and he's home, he's supposed to be there. Now, the assembly is not a club. You could come when you want. You have a membership, and you could come when you want. If a person is absent for a while, it is the responsibility of the brothers to inquire, listen, where you been? And after they judge, and you give a good answer, they may feel like liberty. Listen, the conscience of the saints must be satisfied. So the matter is, it's not you come when you want, you decide what you want. We see 2 years, and after you come and people gain you the bread. It's very, very, you have to be very careful. There's a young sister who have a habit of coming late. And I said to her, You know something? The Lord will speak to you. She says, okay, Brother Brian, you're playing God. Brother Brian playing God. God go speak. You know what happened? She came one day and the bread was broken. Bread was broken. And her brother got up and gave her the bread. When we finished, we put a beating on him. Brother, who she break bread with? She break by herself. By herself. When we come together, it's to eat collectively, fellowship. Who she ate with? He said, me. That's an expression in St. Kitts. Me. Boy, I didn't himself know. Saints, there's a lot of things we need to adjust ourselves. We cannot discuss. I would have loved to open this up, but we got to wrap up. So one more minute and we closing. Any questions? Brother Brown, I hope you have something good to say.
I know our time is gone, but I don't know if this was addressed. It could have been. What is the role of the sisters? Because the definition of assembly would seem to be the collective gathering, mm-hmm. meaning both male and female. So in disciplining a brother or a sister, what is the role of the sisters in disciplining?
Okay, you will have to search that out and tell them next week. All right. Any more questions? We're moving on.
Mine is real quick. First of all, just a little statement before. It's not fair. I mean that we have to finish, but we have to finish. And I want to thank Brother Adley and yourself for, you know, choosing to do this. Mm-hmm. About offering. Sometimes I see husband and wives, they sit, you know, next to each other.
Yeah.
And they each will give offering.
Yeah.
And others won't, like one, because yeah. it's come from one home. Is it wrong or right?
Both is right. Yeah, it is. If they plan together to says, okay, sweetheart, you put in the money today, and blah blah. You see, with me, I say, sweetheart, give me some allowance. So I get some allowance, all right. And I after when I get that, I says, well, out of my allowance, I give the Lord. And what she give the Lord is her business. I don't let the right hand know what the left hand do it. But the fact is that as a family, you can do it. As individuals, you can do it. You see? So the matter is that what the household wants to do. But the thing is, you must lay aside in store as the Lord prosper you. It's not what you say, oh man, I have $20 left. I'll give the Lord $5. No. You take it from the top. It's from the top. And then you deal with the rest. People who are stingy and tight, God is tight with them. And the brother words is this: God have a bigger shovel than you. If you shovel out to God, God will shovel out to you. And you prove God. Prove God. I'm not saying, you know, people, saints, you will pawn clothes, you will might buy a house, but things gonna be tight because God is going to teach you. You cannot rob God. We gotta close. We're going to close, saints. Amen? Amen? Let's close in prayer. Blessed Father in God, we thank thee and praise thee for today. We thank thee for the opportunity of sharing these things. We know in a feeble way we have not expounded in depth every topic, but we pray, blessed God, these things that are very pertinent to the functioning of the assembly and the administrative side of it, and the governmental side, we ask that thou wouldst help in a special way. Help that the assembly will be indeed better for it, well ordered and standing unitedly for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless us now. Take us to our various homes in safety. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have to say, you've been very, very, very good. Amen.
Amen. Okay, quickly, just so we know, Lord, we're hoping to, I don't know, maybe in a couple of weeks, guys, burn the CDs. In a month. In at most a month, hopefully by 2 weeks, we will have CDs of the past few days so that we can, and the outline is available. The outline is available, we'll have CDs available, and hopefully we'll see how the video works out and have video available as well. But, are those CDs Christmas gift? As long as you don't re-gift them. But we wanna definitely thank Brother Brian and Brother Hadley, amen, for using what the Lord has given them and sharing it with us. And we trust that they would take our blessing and our greetings to the saints and be encouraged. Cause we thank you and we love you. We love you. Alright, praise the Lord, amen.